Be turning in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 14. It's going to be our lesson text for the evening. Joshua chapter 14. I was noticing everyone standing down on the floor, and I was going to climb up here to the pulpit. Made me think of Brother Wallace, Foy E. Wallace. I heard him in a recording talk about that when he began preaching, that he was holding a gospel meeting, and he got up behind the pulpit, he said, because I thought that's what you're supposed to do as a preacher, so he stood behind the pulpit. Now, it was built for the preacher, and he was like over a six-foot-tall fella, so he built it to his size. Brother Wallace was about 5'5", so he got up there behind that pulpit, and it just engulfed him. He was totally blocked by it, and he said, for lack of a better thing to say, he peeked around the side of the pulpit and said, remember, brethren, if you don't see me again, faith cometh by hearing. In Joshua chapter 14, in Romans, the 15th chapter and verse 4, the Bible says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. In the Old Testament, there are many lessons, types, and shadows. From these we observe God's dealing with man, God's blessings of faithfulness, and of course, the consequences of iniquity. Joshua 14 is going to be our lesson. Here the children of Israel have crossed the Jordan into the land promised to them by the God of heaven. The major campaigns have been won. Now God has commanded Joshua to divide the land between the remaining 9.5 tribes. We read earlier in the Bible that Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh had received their inheritance on the east side of Jordan. And now it was only remained to allot the rest of the tribes their inheritance. But Caleb had been promised an inheritance. Before the tribes could receive their inheritance, this promise had to be fulfilled in regard to Caleb. Joshua 14, verse 6, there the Bible says, then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again, as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people to melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet, I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war both to go out and to come in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain, wherefore the Lord spake in the day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, unto this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. Remember, Joshua and Caleb were only two of the 12 spies that had been sent to spy out the land that would become the promised land. And they had remained faithful to the Lord. Here we learn this was 45 years earlier. The people at that time had wanted to follow the other 10. And for their lack of faith, for their not obeying God, God had punished the Israelites and made them to wander in the wilderness an additional 38 years. Remember, they had been in the wilderness for about 2 years after leaving Egypt. They had spent some time in the Mount Sinai area, so that was about 2 years when the spies were sent, 2 years after that the spies were sent to spy out the land. Here our focus is going to be on Caleb in this discussion and not Joshua specifically, but this evening I'd like for us to look at the lessons we can learn from Caleb as we go through our Christian walk. from the text that we just read. Notice with me in verses 7 and 8, we read of the courage of Caleb. He was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, had sent him from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, brought him word again as it was in his heart. He stood for the truth. There were 10 that were opposed to going in and obeying the Lord and taking the land as God had commanded them to do, but he stood for the truth. And he said, "Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people to faint. They caused the people to fear and fear greatly. But notice this, but I wholly followed the Lord my God." Here Caleb made his stand upon the truth. God had commanded them to go in and take the land, and that was what he was ready to do. He didn't allow outside influences to affect what he knew was right, what he knew the commands of the Lord was. He spoke from the heart what needed to be said. He did not follow the majority. There were those that did not agree with what Joshua and Caleb were saying. It was not popular. Not what the people wanted to hear. Brothers and sisters, truth is more important than popularity, even in a somewhat dangerous situation. You remember in Numbers 14, beginning at verse 6, after the 10 spies had discouraged the people and the people even threatened to return to Egypt. Remember the Bible there in Numbers 14, beginning at verse 6, says, "And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not." But notice the reaction of the congregation. "But all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel." The Israelites didn't want to hear the words of Joshua and Caleb. It made them angry. How angry? Angry to the point they were going to stone Joshua and Caleb. Yet they spoke the truth regardless of the consequences. Caleb is a great example to us. Do we have that kind of courage that we see exhibited here by Caleb? That even when we are outnumbered, and oftentimes, brothers and sisters, when it comes to the truth, we will be. Do we have the courage to stand for the truth and remain steadfast? We'll talk about that in a moment. Not yield to the pressures, even to the point that it may cost us our life. Yeah, in this country, we don't experience that. But I've said oftentimes, I'm fearful there's a time coming in this country where the children of God, New Testament Christians, are going to have to make a decision between that which is right and that which is easy. There are many in this world and other countries that have given their life, had been thrown in prison, have suffered great privations because of their stand for the truth of God's Word. Brothers and sisters, we must be bold. The Proverbs writer said in Proverbs 28, verse 1, "The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion." The New Testament exhorts Christians, says, "To only let your conversation," that is our manner of life, "be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." We need to have courage, brothers and sisters. Courage sometimes in the face of overwhelming odds. We see several examples of this in the Bible. What about Daniel's three friends in Daniel chapter 3, who were commanded to bow down to an image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and yet they refused to do so. They didn't have the idea, well, that's the majority, we're in the minority, maybe we should submit. Maybe we should yield to this peer pressure. They didn't yield to that pressure, and neither should we. Daniel, in Daniel chapter 6, remember, he persisted in prayer even after there was an edict issued against praying, and yet he would pray to our Heavenly Father three times, open the window, didn't do it in secret, followed the commands of the Lord. What about Peter and John in Acts chapter 4? There, when they tell those people on that occasion, we must obey God rather than men. And they were threatened severely. And if you notice in the book of Acts, the persecution started with threatening, and then it become a whipping, and then it gets worse and worse from there. The persecution increased. And yet we read of New Testament Christians, our brothers and sisters in the first century, that remained steadfast, regardless of the persecution that they would endure. We see the example of Paul and him being steadfast, regardless of the persecution that he endured, being put in prison for preaching the Old Jerusalem Gospel, as we call it now. Caleb exemplified great courage. And we, brothers and sisters, also need to have courage when it comes to standing up to the truth of God's Word and God's commands. In verse 8, notice with me, we see his devotion to God, Caleb's devotion to God. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people to melt, but he wholly followed the Lord my God. Some people may read that and say, he's just bragging now. No, he wasn't bragging, because read the very next verse, and if you read the Numbers account, this was affirmed by not only God, but by Moses, who was repeating and sort of amening what God had said. Moses aware on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. In the book of Numbers, you know, in chapter 13 and 14 is where this all of this occurred. And that is what God says as well. God says, you're going to inherit this land because you have wholly followed me. Didn't pick and choose. Didn't try and say, well, I'd rather have this and not a lot of that, and I'll take a bunch of this, but I'll leave this behind, some kind of cafeteria-style religion or Burger King-style religion. It wasn't sort of like, have it my own way. That wasn't his idea. He wholly followed the Lord. Can we say, or can we follow this example and be as the psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 2 beginning, blessed are they that keep his, God's, testimonies, that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity, they walk in his ways. That is pointing to people that are following God with their whole heart. They wholly follow the Lord. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 69, I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Whether we like it or whether we don't, and sometimes we wonder, well, why does God want us to do that? It's the command of God. We obey. We can't pick and choose. Well, I'd just soon not be here every Sunday, some people say. Well, I'd just soon not be baptized for the remission of sins, some people say. Well, I'd just soon not be good to my neighbor, some people would say. I'd just soon not fill in the blank. We can't pick and choose. We must wholly follow the Lord. We see that in his obedience, Caleb's obedience to the Lord. We see this in his steadfastness that I made reference to a moment ago. Are we ready to stand fast, brothers and sisters? Are we ready to be steadfast in our devotion and our service to God? Probably one of the earliest scriptures I memorized, and it was because of hearing it, I guess, and it really struck me, was 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, where there the Bible says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That is a command, brothers and sisters. We must be steadfast, regardless of the cost, regardless of the popularity, regardless of whatever the situation may be. God's word is truth, and it does not vary based upon situations. Situation ethics is false to the core. If it's wrong to lie, it's wrong to lie always. Amen. If it is wrong to steal, it is wrong to steal always. Amen. If it is wrong to drink alcoholic beverages recreationally, it is always wrong. Amen. So we must be steadfast in our devotion to God. So let us ever be ready to stand, hold fast, to withstand in the service of our Creator. And notice this, that Caleb's actions were also, his obedience, his devotion to God was acknowledged by others. First of all, it was acknowledged by God. In the account in Numbers, God recognized his steadfastness. You think God's all-seeing eye is not always upon us? Do you think God does not see what we do, even though we think we're being secret about it? It may be in the darkest recesses of whatever hole we can climb into. God sees us. God knows our hearts. God knows if we are faithful to Him, if we are devoted to Him or not. Have you considered my servant Job? The Lord said on one occasion. Tells Caleb, you have wholly followed me. His devotion was seen without him having to tell others who ruled in Caleb's life. Can we say the same about ourselves? Do our actions speak of our following the Lord in our daily lives? Can others know whom we follow without the specific statement coming from our lips? Do we influence others by our actions as we go through our daily walk? Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 14, beginning, ye are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. People need to know who we serve, know the life we lead, the standard by which we adhere to in these basic instructions before leaving earth. Almost corny, but I kind of liked it, B-I-B-L-E. And that's exactly what it is. This is our guide to life and Christian living, how to be acceptable to God and live according to His will and be pleasing to Him. We find it in the Word of God, by His commands. He was obedient, Caleb was, steadfast, devoted to God. Others seen his actions. And notice this, and I've made reference to this passing in time past. Notice verse 10. He says, and now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake his word unto Moses while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. Verse 12, he says, therefore, give me this mountain. He's supposed to receive an inheritance. He's 85 years old. He is not ready to retire from the service of the Lord. Caleb was 85 years old, and he's not seeking to rest on his past achievements. It's hard to miss his attitude. As long as he had strength, he would go onward in his obedience to God. In verse 12, as I said, he says, give me this mountain. One can almost hear the determination Caleb had in just that statement. Yet Caleb realized that the retirement he would receive would come after the work was done. We need to realize our retirement is not in this world. In Hebrews 4, beginning at verse 9, there the Hebrews writer lays forth the fact that there was a Sabbath day rest. There was a rest in the promised land. But David wrote of another rest coming to the children of God. And this was after Joshua's time. And he points out, so that wasn't the final rest. Otherwise, David wouldn't have made reference to a rest to come yet, because they'd already came into the promised land. Then Hebrews 4, verse 9, it says, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he hath also ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. It's talking about the disobedient Jews. What is this rest he's talking about? It's heaven. That's our retirement plan. That's when we lay down the sword. That's when we give up the armor of God. That's when we stop the battle against the principalities and powers and wickedness in high places. Brothers and sisters, there's no retirement in this life for the child of God. We have to fight against the devil. We have to fight against wickedness. We have to fight against the worldliness and those things in this world until death seals the lips and chills the form. And then we stand before God in judgment. We need to realize that our retirement is not in this world. Time may slow any and all of us down. If the Lord does not return first, death will most surely take us from our earthly walk. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Hebrews 9, verse 27. However, as long as we live and to the best of our ability, we are to work for the Lord, knowing that our retirement as Christians is in the next world. Age should not be a factor when it comes to serving the Lord. Noah was 500 years old. The Bible says that he was a preacher of righteousness. Moses was 80 years old when he proclaimed God's word to Pharaoh, and for the next 40 years proclaimed God's word to the Israelites. Anna, that we read of in Luke 2, verse 37, a prophetess, had devoted herself to the service of the Lord and was 84 years old. Age is not a barrier to serving the Lord in some capacity. Yes, we will slow down. Age will come upon us. Certain faculties may not work as well as, ask my wife, I don't seem to remember things as well as I used to do. But the thing is, we are to serve the Lord throughout all of our days and look forward to that which is to come. We see that example here in Caleb, 85 years old. He ain't ready to go to retirement home. He ain't ready to go to the beach. He ain't ready to prop up his feet and say, well, that's it, I'm done. Well, the Lord said had told him to take the land, had said to obey him, and that was what he was going to do. And him, 85 years old. Verse 12, we read of his trust and reliance in God. Caleb had expressed his reliance on Jehovah 45 years old, earlier. We read from Numbers 14 in verses 8 and 9. There at that time when we read that, remember he said, if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. He said, the Lord is with us. In verse 12, he said, now give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in the day. For thou heardest that in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be, the Lord will be with me. He'd said those same words 45 years earlier. If so be, the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. What's he saying? He's saying, I'm putting my trust and reliance and God, because God is on my side. I can do what he has commanded me to do. God has never commanded people, any people, his people, people outside of Christ, when it comes to obeying the gospel, to what it takes to have their sin forgiven. He has never commanded mankind to do something that was impossible to do. And here Caleb is recognizing who is his strength. We should have the same trust and reliance on God as Caleb had, brothers and sisters. Jesus expressed his reliance on the Father when in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he prayed, thy will be done. And remember, he not only prayed that one time, he not only prayed that two times, he prayed that same prayer three times. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. The psalmist said in Psalm 18, verse 31, listen to the pronouns in this. Who is the God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war so that a bow of steel is broken by mine enemies. Thou hast given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me that my feet will not slip. What is the psalmist saying? That he puts his trust and reliance in the God of heaven. We see that example of Caleb, that he put his trust and his reliance in the God of heaven. And so should we. We've seen that he put his trust in the Lord. We've seen that he's obeyed the Lord. We see that he was steadfast. We see all these great qualities of Caleb. And notice this in verse 14. Because he was faithful, he received the reward. Verse 14, Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite unto this day, because he, well, watch this, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. At the end of his labors, Caleb received his reward. He had his reward in prospect, but he had to labor. He had to be obedient to God to ultimately receive the promised land for which he looked. We as children of God have a reward in prospect, a promised land to come. To Canaan's land, I'm on my way, we often sing. That's sort of poetic license. I've talked about that in previous sermons. That's figurative language, right? This is a shadow going into the promised land in the Old Testament of our going into the promised land, the eternal realm, heaven, someday. There's been many sermons delivered on that along that line by many preachers. So we have our reward in prospect, a promised land to come when this life is over. Yet we, like Caleb, must be obedient to God to receive the reward to come. Even the shadows that are fulfilled in, we see the form in the New Testament speaks against such things as once saved, always saved. If Caleb received the reward because he was faithful to God, he would not have received the reward had he not been faithful to God. We will receive a reward from God, our inheritance, eternal life, if we are faithful to God. If we are not faithful to God, we will not receive our eternal reward. We will not receive eternal life in the hereafter if we are not faithful to God. Jesus spoke of our reward in Matthew 16, verse 27, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and he shall reward every man according to his works." Paul spoke of our reward in Colossians 3, verse 23, beginning, "Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, and not unto man, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." We have a reward coming, brothers and sisters, our inheritance, if we serve the Lord. Remember Paul talking to the elders at Ephesus, said, "Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified." He's telling them basically, you stay in the word, you stay faithful. It's through the word that we have the promise of this inheritance. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. So we could draw out many other examples, lessons out of the life of Caleb. But we've discussed Caleb's courage, which we need to have courage as we go through our Christian walk. We've discussed his devotion to God, and we must be devoted to God. Brothers and sisters, have we reached a point in our spiritual lives, our spiritual walk, our Christian walk, that we think we're finished, time to take our ease, as if retirement's come upon us? Have we ceased to put our trust and reliance in God? We don't see that example of Caleb. Let us follow that example. The things are written aforetime are written for our learning. So let us sum up the sermon in this. Have we been, or are we being, obedient to God's commands? If not, we cannot look forward to our reward at the end of life's journey. If one has not obeyed the gospel, they have no promise of eternal life. Jesus said, "Unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." John 8, verse 24. Jesus said, "Unless you repent, you shall perish." Luke 13, verse 3. Jesus said, "If you will confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father, which is in heaven." Matthew 10, verse 32. And then Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." Mark 16 and verse 16. And then that child of God, that New Testament Christian that has obeyed the gospel, is commanded to be thou faithful unto death, and you'll receive a crown of life. As I've always said, what it says positively, it also says negatively, the scriptures. What it says negatively, it also says positively. Be thou faithful unto death, and you'll receive a crown of life. Not be faithful unto death, and you will not receive a crown of life. Child of God, you can fall away. We can fall away. That's something we need to guard against. We need to be steadfast in our devotion to God, steadfast in our obedience to God, steadfast in our serving God, steadfast in spreading the message of the gospel. Is there someone here that needs to obey the gospel this evening? Have your sins washed away, washed in the blood of the Lamb? Because you're baptized into Christ, you're baptized into His death, Romans chapter 6, Galatians chapter 3. There you contact the blood of Christ. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Amen. But how do you contact that blood? One does not get into the death of Christ unless you're baptized into Christ. Is that your need this evening? Maybe you've been unfaithful. Maybe you haven't been walking the Christian walk that you should. Is it of a public nature? It needs to be confessed publicly, lest reproach be brought upon the church. As we talked about, the God of heaven sees these things, knows these things. The all-seeing eye of God is ever upon us. We may think we're hiding things from the God of heaven, but we are fooling ourselves and we are self-deceived. Is there a sin one needs to confess? Or do you need the prayers of the saints? Maybe it ain't for a sin. Maybe it's just for strength. It's a tough old world out there, brothers and sisters. We're making our way to heavenly Zion. We're in a spiritual battle against wickedness and powers in high places. There's always something trying to draw us away from the Savior, draw us away from our walk, lead us out into the world, and we need to resist that. And sometimes we need to lean on one another. We always lean on God's Word. But we can pray for one another, exhort one another as we go through this pilgrimage of life. Whatever your need might be spiritually, come forward as together we stand and we sing.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let His praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living Word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises I cannot fall, listening every moment to the Spirit's call, resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God. Be seated, please.